Thank you so much, Debbie, for being here. Welcome to the Curious Expression podcast.
And thank you for having me on.
Yeah, happy to have you here. I wanted to start our conversation talking about the South. So I've never been to the South, never been to Tennessee either. So I was wondering if you could give us a little picture of what the South is like and what's it like living in Tennessee.
I live in Middle Tennessee, which is about 30 minutes from Nashville. And the weather in Tennessee, you can have all four seasons in one day. You can basically wake up in the morning and it can be 30 to 40 degrees. And then by afternoon, it's, you know, in the 70s, 80s. And then by nightfall, you feel like you're in fall. So, you know, it's that's just Tennessee weather. We know what to expect. And people that move to Tennessee from other places, you know, they just are amazed. And, you know, living in Tennessee, I mean, we have mountains, Gatlinburg. We were just in Gatlinburg, I think, a couple weeks ago. And, I mean, it's beautiful down here. We don't have any beaches or anything like that. But, and then, you know, we've got a lot of farms and country areas and, you know, cows and horses and stuff like that.
That mountain you mentioned, were you hiking up there or was it like more like ice?
You can hike in Gatlinburg on the mountains. We didn't. I have done it in the past.
Okay.
It's just more of, I think, a show. Gatlinburg, most people go to see the bears. And, we did see a bear this time. But, you know, there's a lot of things that you can do in Gatlinburg. And that's the one mountainous area that we have in Tennessee.
How far away were you from the bear?
A few feet. We stayed at a lodge with our church group. We went with our church group. We have a church retreat up there every year. And the room that we were staying in, it has a like a deck on the back. And so I had opened the door to look outside. It was getting dusk, but not dark. And there was this big, huge bear. And so I went running down the hall to the main area where the porch is and told everybody to look outside because there was a bear. And so we're all standing there watching it and taking pictures of it, you know.
Okay, so you were safe.
Yes, I was safe, yes. I mean, I was like a few feet from it, but I wouldn't get close to a bear because I don't know what a bear would do.
Yeah, that's a good policy. I was wondering if you could talk a little bit about misconceptions about the South and Tennessee. What's maybe something that you see a lot of tourists, maybe they'll have like a misconception?
I'm not really that up on misconceptions, other than maybe they think we talk too Southern, which, you know, we do. You can tell I have a Southern accent. The only thing I could probably think about is, with us being the Bible Belt, you know, they might, think, you know, that we are legalistic, you know, as far as, you know, what we want to do and can't, what we're allowed to do and can't do sort of thing. But, you know, we're not, even though, you know, we are in the Bible Belt. We have our, we don't tell people, you know, what they need to do or should do. You know, it's a personal conviction. And I guess the only other thing would be the weather, because I have heard people say that there are tendencies known for tornadoes, which they are. And I talk about one of them in my book. And, but, you know, we don't really have bad weather. I mean, we have tornadoes once in a blue moon. You know, like I think, is it California that has all the it's Florida that has all the hurricanes and stuff. But, yeah. You know, we have a tornado every once in a while. But, you know, it's hardly ever anything, you know, major.
Okay. Yeah, I think that's always been my concern heading that way is like, you know, I don't want to run into any tornadoes or anything like that, but it's good to hear that it doesn't happen too often. So maybe I'll visit. when you were younger, I read that, you know, your dad used to take you to trips to the library. I was wondering if you could touch upon that a little bit. Why was that such a, I guess, memorable experience for you?
My dad is a book reader, and I got that from him. I mean, he didn't, you know, tell me I need to read a book, but growing up as a child, I loved to read, and him and my mom taking me to the library. I mean, that was just a moment to treasure, you know, because I can get lost in books, and you can go with books as a young child. I would go to the library and I would get lost in all of these stories that I would sit there and read because, you know, a lot of times, you know, they might have things to do. So they would drop me off and, you know, I'd be there for an hour or 2 hours and I would just sit there reading books. And, you know, you can go to many places around the world just reading a book. And I think maybe that is what started my venture that I'm doing now, you know, writing books.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're, in my opinion, you're so lucky that your parents used to take you to the library because so my parents didn't take me to the library, that was for a different reason. They were immigrants, you know, they didn't really know about the library and taking your kids there and that kind of thing. One thing I did kind of miss when I was younger was reading. I wasn't a big reader growing up, and it wasn't until I actually got into college and started reading books and stuff. That's when I developed that love of learning and love of reading. And I felt so sad at the time because I was like, man, I wasted my childhood. I could have been reading all these great books. And unfortunately, you know, it was so late in my life when I discovered reading. So now it's been difficult kind of going back and reading like the classics and things like that. So I think you're very lucky that, you know, you got to get those trips to the library when you were growing up.
Yeah, I guess I am one of the lucky ones.
Yeah. And these days, you know, a lot of kids don't read as much. So I think they're definitely missing out. I can tell them that right now.
Well, my niece, she's growing up in our family heritage too, because she's a book reader. Oh, and good. Yeah, my nephew, not so much, but my niece, I mean, she loves books, and, you know, we're always, you know, talking about books, or I'll take her to the bookstore, you know, to buy new books. And so.
Do you have any favorite books from your childhood?
When I was growing up, I loved the Nancy Drew mysteries, and my brother read the Hardy Boys and I read the Nancy Drew. And I mean, back then I would love anything with a mystery, you know, anything that you have to, you know, try to solve something. Mm. And that, you know, I read a lot of different books, but that was my favorite. You know, I would read whatever series there was on Nancy Drew.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good genre. For me, it was Alice in Wonderland. That was always kind of one of my favorite books growing up. I just loved how strange it was, but also it kind of had like meaning to it and like a coherent kind of story too.
So yeah, I love that one too. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so I read how you have a very good passion of helping others. I was wondering if you could talk a little bit about where that kind of started. Why do you think you have that passion?
I think it is God that put that passion in my heart, because even as a child, I mean, whether it was a dog, you know, a sick dog or a neighbor or friend, whatever, if they were going through something or if they needed help with something, you know, I would, you know, want to help them. And it has to be God that put that passion in my heart. Because, I mean, it hasn't stopped. I mean, even as I got an adult, you know, my friends, like I had a friend today, and she was talking about, you know, that she needed gas for a car, you know. And so I'm the type of person, you tell me you need gas for your car or you need help in some way, if I can help, you know, I'm going to help you. And I mean, even, you know, if somebody, like we had a church member, I guess a few years ago, and he was sickly and, you know, couldn't get to the grocery store or whatever. And so he had called me and told me that, you know, I think it was he needed a loaf of bread or something. And so it was like, I don't mind stopping by Kroger's on the way home from church, because he didn't live far from church, you know, and dropping it off. And I just have a love in my heart for other people. And that is what, you know, God's word says that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love as God loves. And that's what I try to do the most. And I think that's where my, I know that's where my passion has to come from for, you know, helping others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I definitely agree with you that the source of our goodness does come from a divine source. Because I think if we were kind of left to ourselves, we would probably, you know, just pursue selfish endeavors. So I definitely think whatever light is in us does come from some kind of divine higher source, higher being. And so what about people that, like, you know, you want to help them, but they don't want your help? What do you usually do in those situations?
You can only help somebody that wants your help. So if say I see, you know, somebody, you know, on the side of the road that's, you know, needs help, you know, I don't know, say a flat tire or whatever. And if you stop and try to help them and they say, oh, I don't need your help, then, you know, of course, I'm not going to, you know, force my help on them. You know, I'm just going to go on. But there are people, you know, that you try to help and they don't want your help. So is like, you know, there's other people to help, you know, and so I'll just leave them be and just go on and see, you know, who else needs my help.
Mm-hmm. Would you say you would take that same approach if it's a family member? Because, like, obviously, if it's a stranger on the side of the road, you know, they're like, oh, I don't want your help, you can just go on by. But, you know, sometimes, like, we have family members that, you know, they do really need our help and we try to help them, but maybe they just kind of push back. What do you think about in those types of situations?
Yes, I have had a family member do that. My aunt that passed away.
Sorry to hear that.
She didn't drive. I wouldn't call her disabled, but she didn't drive and she had a lot of health issues. Mm-hmm. And I knew a lot of things that, you know, that she might need or might need help with. And a lot of times she's like, oh, don't worry with me. Go worry with somebody else, you know, that kind of thing. And you know, even with family members, you still, you know, you have to kind of walk away and say, okay, you know, just leave them alone for now. And, you know, sometimes she did come back, you know, and say, oh, I do need, you know, this from the grocery store or whatever, you know, if you don't mind going. But yeah, I use that approach, you know, both with family members, friends, and, you know, strangers alike.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think eventually you just get to a point where, you know, all you can do is pray for them and just kind of hope God's hand comes into play.
Yes.
So now I kind of wanted to move over to your books that you wrote. What was the inspiration behind the books?
The book that I just wrote, Divine Promises, and I'll put it up here for your readers. Where is it? Right there. That is my second book. And my first book is Unlocking the Code to Bliss, A Southern Belle Secret. And God placed on my heart a couple years ago that I should tell my testimony through books. And so, you know, I said, I've got friends that are authors. I've got several of them that write books. And so, you know, I basically, you know, told God, I have no idea how to write a book. And, you know, and so he kind of put people in my in front of me, I'll just say put people in front of me that I wouldn't even expected. And that opened the door for me to be able to learn the basics on how to write a book. Like I started following Michelle Moore-Winder on Facebook, and that was back when COVID started. And, you know, she was doing a political Facebook Live every night. And that turned into, I found out she was a Christian author. And, you know, she had written several books. And so she did a book club on one of her books. And I attended the online book club. And through that, she was going to give a retreat where she lives in California. And she was going to talk about, it was 3 days, and she was going to talk about the basics of how to write a book for people, you know, that wanted to write a book. And so I thought, okay, you know, that I must be supposed to go to that because, you know, the God has been telling me. And so I went to that. And it helped me a whole lot, gave me the basics and, you know, the steps on, you know, what you're supposed to do. And then I self-published that on Amazon. And, you know, I got a, you know, a lot of sales off of that. And then, you know, I thought, okay, I'm through. And so and then God says, oh, no, you're not. And so he gave me divine promises because he went back to sharing my testimony with the world, which the first book wasn't really sharing my testimony. I did put an ebook on there before I started writing the first book, and it does share my testimony. And but the second book, Divine Promises, that's the one that really shares my testimony. And he wanted me to write about that and as well as talk about how faithful he is. He has been to me and can be to others. So that's how those two books came about. And I'm also and now I'm in the process of working on a third book.
Do you already have the title for that one?
Yes, straighten your crown. And it's not the crown in your head, it's the crown in your heart.
Mm. And so at first it did seem like it was a little bit difficult or that it was going to be a challenge writing the books, but then God kind of gave you the tools and the people that you needed to basically get the message out.
Yes.
And so overall you think the message that God is trying to, I guess, send to us through you is just letting us know that he's there and that he keeps the promises that he makes and that he's faithful.
Yes, yes, yes. God has told me that he wants me to be a Christian author of faith, you know, faith and trust in him and, you know, things like that.
Mm-hmm. And so why do you think a lot of people don't understand God's faithfulness?
God is always faithful to us. God created us. We are his children, whether, you know, we accept him or not. We're still his children because he created us. And like we have a heavenly, like we have an earthly father, God is our heavenly father. And he is always faithful to us. It is us that are not faithful to him. And I think that's where that comes into play, you know, that, you know, some people might say, well, God's not faithful. You know, it's like, well, do you trust him? Do you even trust him? You know, or, you know, are you doubting? Because if you don't believe that he will be faithful, then of course you're not going to see his faithfulness, even though he's still there.
Yeah. You mentioned doubt. So I feel like that's always been one my biggest thing. So I believe in God, but I'm kind of like Thomas, have a very rational kind of mind, very scientific kind of oriented person. And so like most of the time I'm fine. I believe that God's there, but there are those times where like a little bit of doubt kind of creeps in. But luckily, for whatever reason, I do kind of always come make my way back to God. I'm very thankful for that. I think God has a lot of patience with me, has a lot of love, and does kind of bring me back to Him, even though I sometimes stray off that path. And so going back to God's faithfulness, so I know part of that is, you know, accepting God's leadership. How can we make sure that we accept God's leadership?
First and foremost, a person needs to accept God's love, and that is asking them into his heart, because one day this earth is going to end, and the way it's going right now, it might be pretty soon, I'm not sure, but and when this earth ends, we're either going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell. And those that have accepted him into their heart will go to heaven to be with him. And that's the one sure way to know, you know, that you're going the right path.
Mm-hmm. So I think sometimes what makes it difficult to accept God's leadership is sometimes, you know, we want something in life or we want to pursue a certain path and God gives us the no answer, right? Like, no, I don't want you going that way. You need to go this way. So what can we do in situations, or if do you have any tips, what should we do when, you know, we want something or we want to go a certain way, but God tells us no?
I've been there. I wanted a better job, and I'll give you an example. I wanted a better job, and so there was a job opening, and I applied for it, and just on the spot, they said, we want to hire you. So, you know, I thought, okay, you know, this is it. And God, you know, I was going on my own intuition. And, you know, Satan could have been a part of that too. I don't know. But long story short, that job only lasted for like 2 months. It was supposed to be a full-time job, and it turned out it was only a part-time job. And so I got laid off from that one. And then that was right before COVID started. So, you know, God worked it all out anyway, because he gave me, you know, the unemployment for a year, year and a half, I guess, before I got, you know, the job that he did have for me. And so a lot of times we try to do things on our own, even though God says no. You know, I think we say, oh, you say no, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. Just like that job. That job turned out, I was glad to be away from that job, actually, because, you know, it turned out not to be a good job. And so when God says no, we need to remember that he has something better for us. It's just like a picture of a little girl or a little boy, whatever, with a small teddy bear. And, you know, I mentioned that God is our Heavenly Father. And like a father having a big, huge teddy bear behind their back, but the child doesn't want to give up the small teddy bear, but they don't know about the big, huge one that is behind, you know, the father's back. Mm-hmm. And that's the way I look at it, with God saying no. He knows the future. We don't. And even though he says no, we need to trust him and believe that there is something much better in the future, and just wait and see what it is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think with that big teddy bear, God, you know, wants us to, you know, live in bliss. So what does bliss mean to you?
Bliss. That was part of the first book that I wrote, part of the title. And bliss to me is living in peace, being happy, having happiness that covers your entire body. You know, God's word says, you know, God will give us peace that passes all understanding. And to me, that's what bliss is. It's not, you know, that you're not going to have any problems, because you are going to have problems because we live in this earth. But it is being so assured that whatever happens in this life, that there's going to be peace. You know, there's going to be calmness, you know, in the midst of, you know, whatever you might be going through.
I like that you mentioned peace, because I think a lot of times when we're pursuing something, like going back to your teddy bear analogy, we want that, when we want or have that small teddy bear, we think that, you know, what we want is happiness and all this kind of stuff. But God's kind of like, I can give you something better than happiness, peace.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so how can we distinguish, I guess, between it, like, how can we distinguish that we're following the right path towards bliss? Because I've heard a phrase like it goes, follow your bliss, right? But sometimes that can go bad too, because sometimes maybe what we think is going to bring us bliss doesn't. So what can we use to, I guess, discern better?
God has a will for every one of our lives. We just have to seek God's wisdom and ask him, you know, what direction we need to go in life. You know, we, like I said before, we have our own thing that, you know, we have plans for the future, you know, like I'm going to go do this, you know, I'm going to, you know, do this job. But God might have a different plan for what he wants us to do, you know, like we mentioned, something better. So just, I mean, what I've always done is I've always earnestly prayed to God and, you know, and ask him, it's like, put people in my path or open up my eyes or just show me somehow that, and he always does, that this is the path that I need to go.
Yeah, like you mentioned, he always does. Like, I just feel like that's the key right there. We just need to remember that no matter what's happening, no matter what it looks like, God will be there.
Mm-hmm.
And it's for your good.
Yes, yes.
So I read a little bit about how you love the ocean. I was wondering if you'd talk about that. What do you like about the ocean?
I like the ocean because I call it calm, even though, you know, there is turbulence. We do, my husband and I have went on at least 11 cruises every, oh, we wow. go, you, yeah, we usually go every year, and we didn't plan anything for this year. It was just a lot of things happening, so we didn't go this year, but we went last year. Last year was our 10-year anniversary, so that's why we went last year, but we didn't go, you know, during COVID. But just being on a cruise or just being out on the ocean, to me, it's, I can see God's handiwork in everything. And the ocean, the way the waves roll up and roll back. And to me, that is peace. That is tranquility. And, you know, I wasn't thinking about writing back then when I was on the cruise. But to me, that is good inspiration, because God did speak to me. He spoke to me a lot of times when I was on cruises, you know, and I would be just outside watching the ocean or just, you know, listening to the ocean. And when I'm at the ocean, I like it. I don't like to be around a lot of people. I like it to be just peace and quiet so I can just hear the ocean. It's like I can hear the ocean talking. Mm-hmm. If it makes sense. But yeah, it's just a different kind of peace that I feel. And that's why I love the ocean.
Yeah, no, I totally agree with you. I like it better when like the beach is like clear and, you know, you can hear the water, you hear the animals. Like mm-hmm. you said, it kind of brings you in this like divine moment where you kind of see everything as this like amazing thing that has kind of come into creation and all this kind of stuff. So when you're on these cruises, have you ever seen anything strange or interesting?
We went to a lot of different places, Panama Canal, Jamaica. I don't think we've really seen anything really strange or different. I mean, you know, other countries do things different than we do anyway sometimes, but to me, you know, it wasn't really, you know, that strange. But the only thing that was different was going through the Panama Canal, going through the locks, and how man created that to work. You know, how the water lowers down to let the ships in, and then when they go in, then the water rises back up. To me, that was an amazement. I mean, we went to the Panama Canal twice because we just love that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a very amazing engineering feat right there.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So I also want to talk to you about love today. So what are your thoughts about love? What does love mean to you? Or what is love in your opinion?
First and foremost, love is God, because God is the creator of love, because, you know, God first loved us. And, you know, our human bodies, you know, we love our spouse, we love our family, or, you know, our friends. But we don't know how to love unconditionally. And that's what God does. He loves us unconditionally. He knows our sin. He knows, you know, how bad we are in this earth. And, you know, he gives us second chances, third chances, chance upon chance, you know, to repent to him, you know, for bad thoughts or sinning or whatever. And that is unconditional, because he already knows, you know, what we're doing, and he's just waiting for us to come to him. So to me, when you mentioned love, that immediately, you know, made me thank God.
Yeah, so my opinion, the best, definition of love that I've ever heard is basically like sacrificing your own time and putting an effort for the well-being of somebody else and their growth. And that kind of brings me to, I guess, John 3:16. I think that kind of perfectly matches that definition where, you know, God sacrificed, you know, Jesus for, you know, the betterment of all of us. Kind of going into the Bible, I was wondering if you could share some of your favorite maybe stories or verses from the Bible that you like.
Probably the story of Abraham and Isaac. And the preacher actually talked about that this morning, but that is one of my favorite, you know, people in the Bible is Abraham, because he had a strong faith. His faith was in God, no matter what other people believed. And, you know, his faith went as far as God told him to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. And he already had him on the altar. And even though he didn't have Isaac until he was like 90 or 100 years old, but he was willing to sacrifice his only son because, you know, God had asked him to. So, you know, that's his faith. And then at the last minute, you know, God provides, I forget what it was, a deer or something, and some kind of animal. And so, you know, then he could take the animal and put it, you know, and sacrifice the animal instead of his son. But I like the story of Abraham because of his faith. And I guess another one would be Ruth and Naomi. Because Naomi was Ruth's mother-in-law, and then Ruth's husband had died, and Naomi told her, you know, to go back to her land, and she saw her faith in Jesus, and it made such an impression on her that she told her that she wanted to go with her back to her homeland. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the story. And that's where she met, you know, Boaz out in the wheat field. Mm-hmm. And then as far as verses, I would have to say my favorite is the one where God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's my favorite promise. And then the verses, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto that own understanding, and he will direct thy path. And God gave me that when I found out I had cancer. And that has helped me so much through that time. And then another one is Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so that's basically, you know, what we've been talking about, you know, God helping us.
Yeah, I'm sorry to hear about the cancer. I'm sorry you had to go through that.
Well, I am. Next month, it will be 15 years cancer-free.
Well, congratulations. Yeah, hopefully God keeps you healthy for a longer period of
yes.
time.
Left.
Yeah. Yeah, I really like Abraham. I like the story that you mentioned. I think that's a really great example of just the kind of faith that we all really need to have, that, you know, even if the situation doesn't make sense to us and doesn't look, I guess, how we want it to look, that, you know, we really just got to stick it through and, you know, God will, you know, make it right. I also read about how you were talking about how food can affect our spirit and soul. I was wondering if you could talk about that.
A lot of times the food that we eat will attack our body. I'll just say attack our body and give us less energy, and stuff like that, especially processed sugar. That is a big one. And processed sugar will, it makes our body to where it can't function right, because all of our brain is connected to everything in our body. That's the way God set it up to be. And through our brain, when we eat something, it has to digest and do all of that. And like processed sugar, it kind of puts a stall on everything, it will eventually, digest and do what it's supposed to do, but it just kind of delays the process. And, that is a big one on our spirit and soul, because if we get lazy, if we get tired, a lot of times that will, put us in a bad mood. And because I used to drink a lot of Cokes, they're loaded with sugar. I used to drink, I used to drink like four or five a day. And that was before I got my cancer. And then after my cancer, it's like, no, sugar is really bad for cancer too. And so I remember, when you're drinking something that has that much sugar in it, I mean, you finish one and then you're okay for a little while. And then it's like, oh, I have to have some more, sugar. I have to go get another Coke. And so that is the main thing that I talk about in that first book is, about the sugar. And I talk about how we need to be eating what is good for us, like fruits, salads. And, you can eat normal food, too, your meats and your vegetables. But eating fruits and drinking a lot of water is like, always have my water with me, if you can see it. And I drink water all day long.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I was just thinking, it kind of all makes sense, right? So like, we should be eating the stuff that God naturally made, and, cause it's made for our bodies that were, made in the same process. And so it makes sense if we just eat what God made that will, work in the way that God kind of wanted us to function and stuff.
Yes.
Yeah. And so basically the idea is that by eating unhealthy, we affect our body, which then slows us down, disturbs our emotions, and then we can't practice our spiritual life as well. And therefore it damages our soul, because then we're not praying, we're not connecting with God and all this kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm. That's it. Exactly.
And so I kind of want to jump over to God's promises again. So I know we talked about faithfulness. I was wondering if you could talk a little bit about the difference between, I guess, promises that, I guess, human beings make and the promises that God makes.
The promises that we as humans on this earth make, or we might keep the promise or we might not keep the promise. You know, if you go and ask a friend or family member, whoever, can you help me to do such and such? You know, I need, you know, your help today. And they might say, oh, yeah, I can do that. And, you know, say it's like, you know, 2 days down the road or whatever. And it's like, oh, I can do that. And then you set up a time that they're going to come over and help you. And they hadn't showed up. And you call them and it's like, oh, something came up. Sorry, I can't come. I will have to do it another time. And that's the human promise. But because we are human and, you know, life gets in the way. We forget. We might forget or we might not really want to go help. So, you know, it's like, oh, how can I get out of this? I already promised. But with God, His promises are true and steadfast every day. What he promises, you know, he's going to be faithful, you know, to keep his promise. Just like the promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I mean, he's going to always be there and you can trust that he will always be there no matter, you know, what you're going through in your life. Mm-hmm.
And so what do you think is God's, like, I guess, purpose for us?
God's purpose is for us to live a life that is, first off, that is pleasing to him. And second off, is to spread the good news to other people. And for those of us that have him in our heart, then, and we know, you know, that we're going to heaven, we need to be out, you know, telling other people or, you know, talking about it here, you know, on podcast, telling other people, you know, about God, about how great he is and his, how he sacrificed, you know, his son to die on the cross and rose again. So, you know, that we would be saved from our sins.
Mm-hmm. So one thing that I kind of sometimes struggle with is this idea of letting God down. So I know, you know, God has a purpose for me, but I think sometimes I worry that, like, I'm going to fail, right? So I was wondering if you had any thoughts about what we can do when, you know, maybe we know God's purpose, or at least we believe that God has a purpose for us, but we kind of worry that, like, oh, I might let God down.
We all will let God down because God is a higher power. God, you know, God is perfect. We're not perfect. And, you know, we're human. We're in this fleshly body. And, you know, we get tempted and tested and tried, you know, every day, every second and hour of every day. But God is always there waiting for us, you know, to come back to him, you know, for second chance, third chance, you know, and ask him to forgive us for, you know, what we did wrong, what we see that we did wrong, you know, for that day. And as long as we repent back to him, you know, even though we will let him down every single day, as long as we come back and repent and ask his forgiveness, you know, I mean, God's not, you know, that, you know, concerned about us letting him down. As long as we come back and, you know, do repent. And as long as we strive to be Christ-like and be a blessing to him in any, you know, any form and fashion in our life, you know. That's what we need to strive for.
So we should try our best, and no matter what the result is, at the end of the day, we just need to come back to God.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so some people, you know, maybe they think God has let them down, or maybe they were just never believers to begin with for whatever reason. And they might, you know, be saying like, you know, I don't need God. What would you say to those types of people?
I would tell them that everybody needs God. And, you know, there are people in this world that say they don't believe God. They might be atheist or whatever. I mean, because, you know, I've heard people, you know, on TV or whatever say that they don't believe in God. But all you have to do is look outside. Who created the earth? Who makes the sunshine? Who makes the moon at night? And just like we talked about the oceans, who makes the waves go backwards and forwards? And, you know, I would just tell them just to look around, and God is everywhere. And, you know, if you don't believe in God, you know, I really don't believe that people don't believe in God. I think they possibly believe in something else, like they might believe in the earth, believe in the trees, but they need to look in the mirror at themselves and, you know, ask themselves, why am I believing in whatever they're believing in?
Mm-hmm. So no matter what, we're all going to believe in something, and we just need to do like self-reflection to, I guess, maybe readjust ourselves and believe in, I guess, the true higher power that is behind everything.
Yes.
And last but not least, I did want to mention your cat, Jazzy. Am I pronouncing that correct?
Yes, Jazzy. Yes.
I was wondering if you could talk about Jazzy a little bit.
Jazzy showed up. She was just wandering the neighborhood. And at that time, I had two Labrador retriever dogs. I had a black one and a blonde one. And so the neighborhood where we lived, you know, it was dogs and cats, you know, they would wander around, you know, all the neighbors. And so I didn't know if it was a, you know, a neighbor cat. And I found out, you know, he's just been wandering from, you know, house to house in the neighborhood. And so I asked my husband if we could, you know, take it in. And because I've always been a cat person, I love dogs too, but I've always been a cat person. And so, he said I could, you know, he said, as long as the dogs are okay with it, you know, that's fine. And so I picked the cat up, went over there to the dogs, and I was like, can we, you know, take her in our house and, you know, you can help take care of her. And so my blonde lab, which is my female, she like became her mother, and she would mother, and she would follow her everywhere she went in the house. And so, I think I took her to the vet. I think Jazzy was like 6 weeks old when we got her. And so she just sort of grew up with my dogs. And my, black lab, they like to run and play with each other. So they, you know, they were buddies. Mm-hmm. And now she is a cat with a personality. Let me tell you. If she's not happy with something, or if you're not feeding her on time, she will start meowing and tell you all about it. And she will be 12 years old next month. Wow. So she's still doing good, going outside, inside, and just laying around being a cat.
Do you ever spoil Jazzy? I know a lot of pet owners like to spoil their pets sometimes.
Oh yes, she is spoiled. She when she was a kitten, to get her to eat, I used to sit by her while she ate. And so still today, I have to sit by her, you know, and she'll meow at me, you know, it's like, come on, you know, you gotta sit by me. So yeah, she is spoiled like that. And you know, I buy her all kinds of cat toys. So yeah, she's spoiled rotten.
Mm-hmm. You know, I just had this thought. So your animals, your pets, in some sense, they're also practicing faithfulness, because each day, every moment, they're kind of basically trusting that, you know, you're going to be there, you're going to feed them on time and all this kind of stuff. So that's a little interesting thing that I just kind of thought about. And we're kind of like their higher power.
Yes, yes. I never thought about it like that, but I guess we are. Yes. And then I told you we were gone to Gatlinburg a couple weeks ago, so my neighbor had to come over to take care of Jazzy, you know, feed her and clean the litter box out and all that kind of good kind of stuff. And so Jazzy wasn't very happy that we left and, you know, went on the trip. So she was glad. She was very vocal. My neighbor said while we were gone.
Yeah, but she kept her faith and you guys came back.
Mm-hmm.
Before I let you go, I did have just one last question. So I know, you know, you've been writing your books. What advice would you give to a young person that's also wanting to be an author?
I would tell them if they're thinking about being an author, maybe they said, oh, I want to be an author, but I don't know anything about writing. I would tell them to find somewhere to get information on how to become an author and just, you know, go for it. So don't put that, you know, on the back burner. If you want to be an author, you know, write something, even if it's as simple as a small ebook, you know, just get something out there. And I mean, I would even help somebody that, you know, needed some information on how to start writing a book.
Mm-hmm. Would you recommend reading more too? I've heard that's a good tip, is like read more and that kind of helps you be a better author.
Yes. If you're not already reading books, read every kind of book that you can find. And I mean, even now today, when my other author friends, you know, publish books, I automatically will buy their book just to read what they are writing and how they are writing. And, you know, that helps me, you know, in my future, you know, books that I want to write.
And so, Debbie, where can people find you or get a hold of you?
I have a website. It's debbieadams.biz. That's B-I-Z. And it has, you know, information on my books on there. It has contact information. Just hit the contact button. And there's also a message button on there. And, you know, you can message me on there.
All right. Sounds good. Well, Debbie, it's been an absolute pleasure speaking with you today. Thank you for coming on the show.
Well, thank you for having me, and I've enjoyed it.